As I'm going to go ahead and burst the bubble here, I am not going to be able to prove the existence of God any more than I'm able to prove the existence of the sun as a giant flaming ball of gas 92 million miles away. Now you might be saying, wait, those aren't the same thing. The sun and God, I know the sun is real, and it seems that proving the existence of God would be a very different thing, but which one of you has ever actually set foot on the sun and then been able to come back and be like, yes, the sun is definitely real. I sat there. I have in my hand a jar of sun juice.
Is that Capri Sun?
It's Capri Sun. It's very similar, right? But I believe the sun is real, right? We've felt it. We've seen it. Maybe not stared at it too long, but isn't it kind of odd that it's like, the sun, you can't stand on it and don't look at it too long, and yet we all believe that it's real. And rightly so, but we accept the existence of the sun as something real, even though we're not going to be able to set foot on it, because of the effects of it around us, right? How many of us have gotten a sunburn before? Or have seen the sunrise? Or there's a difference between darkness and sun because the sun is bright. We experience the world around us, and then we draw conclusions from that about reality. In the next 2 weeks, it's going to be a bit of a lecture style. We're going to give that a shot, because this is really kind of a me arguing for something, arguing some philosophical truths. I enjoy this type of thing quite a lot, and I get the opportunity many times with my coworkers to debate on these types of things. Many times I definitely end up being foolish, but it is a lot of fun to debate these things and talk through these things and to have a firm foundation in the truth of God's Word and to really be a theist, a Christian theist. I believe that there's a God and I believe that He's the Christian God, to have that firm foundation but be willing to just kind of debate and discuss with people. I believe it's reasonable. We've gone through many different topics, times of teaching on apologetics and why we believe what we do. And hopefully you have somewhat of a firm foundation in those things, but for the sake of argument and really for our time over the next 2 weeks, we're going to argue for the reasonableness first this week of just theism, right? So as opposed to not believing in God or not having a firm foundation that there is a deity or the spiritual realm, first we're going to argue that, and the next week we'll really argue from theism towards Christianity. But the first thing I really want us to think about is the idea of reality. As we arrive at this idea of what is real, how do we arrive at that? Like, how do you know what you believe to be real is actually real? We have a process by which we do that, but we need to be very careful. If you think the reality is your perception of the world around you, like, that's wrong, right? You have an interpretation of what you see. You have five senses. You can see things, you can hear things, you can smell things, you can taste things, and you can touch things. That's how we experience the world around us, and that's what we would say maybe sometimes is reality, but it's not. If you ask a blind man what reality is, if you ask a deaf woman, a colorblind child, like what is the world around you, they're going to have a different reality than you. They're going to experience the world differently. They will have limited perception in the ways that you might. And so understand that your perception, your interpretation of reality through your senses is not what reality actually is. There is something real. There is truth out there, but it is a perception. You are perceiving. You're in an active process of perceiving the world around you. And that's fine. We have to live in that world of perception. But don't ever think that your perception is the sum total of reality. And we'll get to it in a minute. That's atheism. To say that my perception of reality is in fact reality, the only things that are actually real are the things that I can perceive, is to fall woefully short of what reality could be, might be, actually is. There is a reality out there that's outside of perception, is my point. This becomes critically important when dealing with this kind of abstract concept of deity or spiritual forces that are beyond the realm of this atomic sensed world that we live in. And so we must approach the topic of deity and the spiritual cautiously, knowing our limitations to rightly interpret that which we have limited instrumentation to sense. We have five senses. When it comes to spiritual things, we have limited instrumentation, we have limited sense to be able to understand it, to be able to perceive it. And this is where the challenge comes in. And if you can't perceive something, how can you know it? Our five senses do fall short when attempting to decipher the spiritual. They are limited, but they are not useless. And that's critically important when arriving at an ability to say, I am a theist. I believe in a God. Let's talk about the views on God. There's really just three. The first would be atheism. This is someone who's convinced that there is no God. They view their senses as the creators of reality. And I hope that I've argued a point at least that that's idiotic, that's ridiculous, to say that my perception of something, my interpretation of something is the thing itself, that I get to create reality through my senses. To think that your instrumentation, your ability to test something, is the method by which you create something or form reality, like, really? What they see, what an atheist sees, tastes, touches, smells, that's all there is. And their brain's interpretation of reality is reality. Of all the things to be, an atheist is the most narrow-sighted. To behave as if the interpretation of the whole is the whole, to me, that's the most arrogant and foolish. To rely on your own sight would leave you king of the blind. Worst of all, I think in this view, this acceptance of atheism, is that it's absolutely unnecessary. You do not need to be an atheist. There's no need to hold this view. If deity, if spiritual forces were silent, if there was no evidence, you couldn't look anywhere and have any sort of inkling that it seems like there's something else at work. If there was no evidence of spiritual forces, then maybe. If it was completely veiled and obfuscated, then perhaps. But the spiritual forces, the things we might say, if there were, what would it look like? How would it be perceived? We see that all over the place, and we'll see that as we move forward. But it creates this worldview that's just completely unnecessary. Next would be the agnostic. This is someone who's kind of convinced, I don't know, either way. It's practically similar to atheism in that you don't have an obligation to deity. You don't have a need to understand or come underneath or there being something above you or spiritual forces. So it's practically similar, but it holds a little bit more water for me in the sense that there's this idea that we don't know. If there is spiritual forces, they're so far above us. Like, we're mortals. There's something else. There's no way a human could possibly understand or grapple with the spiritual realm or the concept of God. We're just mortals. We're just humans. If we were created, we can't know. I would argue, though, that it's equally ridiculous and unnecessary to atheism, because this idea that you have to experience something or you have to be able to put it in a test tube to accept it as reality is also ridiculous. Again, if your senses are what create reality, if your ability to perceive is what forms the world around you versus you simply, there is reality and then you interpret it through your senses, then maybe. But that's not the way it works. You have instrumentation, you have the ability to perceive, to grope around the world with the senses that we've been given, and that is the method by which we interpret reality. And so to say that you can't know something unless you're able to put it in a test tube and really put your hands on it, that doesn't hold a lot of water. Like, there's all kinds of things. Again, we've already talked about the sun. You can't go out and grab a hold of that. There's space way out, and yet we exist every single day off of the reality of these things that we can't put in a test tube, that we can't really know. And even in science, we're constantly discovering new things, and yet we all exist. We live, we behave in a world that honestly we really don't understand very well. And we operate just fine. There's scientific discoveries that happen all the time that improve our lives, and that's amazing. But we exist in a world that we don't really know that well. And that's great, that's wonderful, but that should give us pause to say, do we really think that we have to put our hands on something and really know it for it to be real? Or can there be reality that we begin to discover, that we begin to know? And then that opens up the possibility, the opportunity for there to be spiritual forces that we may have a difficulty understanding, but it opens up the opportunity, the possibility. And then you begin to accept, like, oh, there could be a God. And you start to say, well, then what would that look like? What would the evidence with the instrumentation that we have in our senses, what would we see? What would we perceive? What would we observe around us to give us pause to say, I believe that there could be a God and there could be spiritual forces? Which then brings us to the theist, someone that is convinced there is a God. The idea of the spiritual and divine is reasonable as given by its evidence, and I would argue it's even necessary to maintain consistency with the rest of our perceived existence. I'm a theist. I believe in a God for the same reason that I believe in the sun. I see and sense its effect as clearly as I see and sense the sun on my eyeballs and skin. It's not a crutch or a blind faith. It's reasonable, and I believe necessary for consistency and honesty with the way that we live. If we're going to believe in this world of sensing and seeing and observing and then deriving reality or living within a reality through the things that we perceive, then I think you have to be a theist. I think only someone who's blind and has an agenda that doesn't care what reality is, but it requires that they live a particular way, regardless of reality. They're not trying to live within reality. They're trying to live within their own comfort. That only that person would be an atheist. That if you actually want to be honest, if you actually want to behave under any sort of scientific method of observation, then you would have to be a theist. Obviously, not all men are theists, though, but again, I would say that's because they have an agenda. They want to live outside of reality however they please, in the way that comforts them the most. One thing that I'd really like to focus on, though, is we kind of are arguing this philosophical thing. We can get a little bit too far sometimes on just like wanting to argue for theism or argue for Christianity and use really logical, reasonable arguments. But I think it's really important to remember the point. What's the point of theism? What's the point of believing in God? And again, this week we're really just focusing on, can we accept that there's a God, that there are spiritual forces, that we are probably created, that there's... We're not going to argue necessarily for a Christian God yet. We'll focus on that mostly next week. But let's just think about theism. But the point of theism, kind of regardless of whether it's God of the Bible or not, the point of theism isn't to construct the most reasonable deity, but to position ourselves rightly under that which is most or more powerful. The point of theism isn't to construct the most reasonable deity, but to position ourselves rightly under that which is most powerful. Think about it. The study of science isn't to create reality, but to develop a framework by which we can best utilize reality for our own benefit. Now, we go out there and we discover things to improve our lives. We see how the world works, and then we create things, we make things, we design things to work within what we've perceived so that our lives improve. We realize that our bodies like to be a certain temperature. We learn a little bit about how compression works with making things warmer or colder, and we create air conditioning. We see that our legs don't move very fast and cheetahs will eat us, and so we invent vehicles by which we can move faster than the cheetah. Right? We see the world, how it works, and we invent and create things to improve our lives. But we don't invent reality. We don't go out there and say, oh, I've perceived that a cheetah is fast, and therefore I shall create it to be slower. Reality exists. You need to perceive it and then behave in it according to what it is. You can't just make it up. Science knows this. And theology is the same way. It's not the invention of God. So many people will approach theology as like, I want to go and make up the best God to improve my life. If God works for you, I'm going to go find the God that works for me. Theology is not the invention of God. It's not the creation of God to be some sort of crutch that you can lean on when life gets hard and make up something about the end times so that you feel better about your life. This is not what we're doing when we study God. It's the discovery and application of the reality of God, how to behave in light of spiritual realities. If God is real, if a spirit realm is in play, we best know how to behave, lest we risk danger and miss delight. In the same way that we invent vehicles to get us to go faster than a cheetah, we need to understand the spiritual realm. We need to understand God. If we have an obligation, if He's our creator, if these things we read in other theological books, if these things are true, we need to come underneath those. We need to accept those things, again, in the same way that we approach science to improve our lives so that we don't end up in a dangerous place, but also that we don't miss something good, something wonderful. Think if we'd never discovered sugar and, ooh, that's sweet, and we make cakes. Like, not everything is just survival. Some of it's just to improve our lives and make it better, air conditioning. But it's not the invention. When we argue these things of theology, we're not trying to help people invent a God that's going to improve their lives. It's the discovery of reality, of what's actually real. Just because it's spiritual doesn't mean it's real. It just means it's outside of the physical realm. Which then, of course, leads us to what are the evidences? When we think about theism, when we think about, okay, seems reasonable, you say, that there is evidence for theism, what are some of those things? Well, there's a bunch of philosophical arguments, some of them stronger than others, and then there's a bunch of biblical arguments, and some of those biblical arguments, obviously, you're like, well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, let's get into it a little bit. Again, we'll focus a little bit more on that tomorrow. The Bible is a very special book. I'm sorry, not tomorrow. Oh. Next week, everybody's like, wait a minute. But this week, again, we're just really looking at the argument for theism. Like, is there a reasonableness in believing that there could be a God? First, we have a bunch of philosophical arguments. And these are kind of just smart people throughout the ages with, I guess, extra time on their hands to think about, given the world, the perception, the instrumentation we have, why might we believe there would be a God? One of the stronger ones is a cosmological argument. This argument suggests that since the universe had a beginning, it must have a cause, and that cause is God. Essentially, it's kind of the natural, logical conclusion of the second law of thermodynamics, very scientific thing that states that energy kind of works backwards from greater to lesser. You've got a tremendous amount of energy, and then over time, it slowly lessens as it goes towards lesser and lesser forms of energy. So if you kind of work backwards from where we are right now, there's lots of energy around us. We work backwards. There's got to be some sort of original first cause of all of this energy, and it itself could not have been created, and so it seems reasonable to think that that thing would have been God. Now, that argument is going to also create a very particular kind of God, one that's very powerful, one that is infinite, was not made. And so that's the cosmological argument, kind of working backwards from second law of thermodynamics. The next one would be a teleological argument. And this argument suggests that the complexity and order of the universe suggests that it was designed, and that designer is God. All reason and experience of order, design, reason, and progress would point us towards a great designer or creator. Disorder doesn't engender order. Chaos doesn't create. Adding chance and time doesn't solve for the problem of the incredible forms of life we see, but a creator, God, absolutely does. It's just working, like, how massive a stretch it is to think that all of the complexity we see around us in the world today could have possibly just come about because we give it a lot of time and a lot of chance. But you tell me that there's a God who makes things, a God who creates things, a God who's unbelievably intelligent, and he can just build things. Well, that makes a lot of sense to me. Now, I can't sense him. I can't go to a building and like, there he is. That's God right there. He's the one that made everything. And so it's hard for our instrumentation to go and accept that necessarily, but logically, if there could be a spiritual realm, if there could be a God and he can make these things, that makes a lot more sense than just time and chance. And then you've got a moral argument. This argument suggests that the existence of objective moral values and duties in the world points to the existence of a moral lawgiver, and that lawgiver is God. Where do morals, consequences, objective standards of right and wrong come from? How is it that there could be this jump in some evolutionary process where animals can do whatever, and it's just called instinct, but humans have this objective moral code, these things that are objectively right and wrong, and we all know it. It doesn't matter where in the world you go, there are some things you just do not do. And there are some things, ways that humans behave. How do you explain a jump like that unless humans are special and uniquely made with this code baked into their heart, where there are these objective moral standards that come from outside of ourselves? It would make a lot of sense to me that there would be a creator who puts that law into our hearts. But to say that this just is part of a form of evolutionary process, like that process deals with chemicals and compounds and atoms and molecules, and over time it makes better creatures, but it doesn't make moral laws, particularly ones that maybe can be harmful to a whole, right? You look at the animal kingdom and some of the atrocities that are committed in an animal kingdom, and it's just instinct. It's just natural survival, but humans will go through some pretty hard things for humans because there's a moral code. There's things that people just do not do to each other. Where did that come from? Another one is the argument from desire. This argument suggests that the human desire for something beyond this world, such as ultimate meaning or eternal life, suggests the existence of a higher power, and that power is God. I actually like this one a lot. The fact that humans are so preoccupied with their own mortality and discontent with their own state and the state of the world is a deeply compelling argument for the existence of greater purpose and power beyond just what we can sense. Animals don't have this. They're just creatures. They live, they reproduce, and then they die, and they're fine with that. Humans aren't. We're not okay with this. We have this longing discontentment, this desire to improve, this desire to extend our lives, this desire to do more, to be more. And it's incredible, but where does that come from? It would make a lot of sense to me if we were made special by God with this desire, with this eternal spirit, this eternal soul inside of us that longs for something more because we legitimately were made for something more, that we have an eternal spirit inside us that does actually live forever. There's a few more of these. I'm going to go ahead and go through them, but they're a little bit less strong in my opinion. There's an ontological argument. Kind of suggests that because we can have a concept of God, there must be a God. Just the fact that you can dream up a God, imagine that there is a God, that must make it true, that you essentially couldn't imagine something that isn't real. And there's not nothing to this argument. I think it does speak a little bit to this spark in the mortal mind to think of spiritual things, and that is a little bit significant. But the mind gymnastics you have to pull off are not going to be very helpful when arguing with somebody. And a lot of times, very, very smart people will pull up this argument just to try and get you to go around in circles and make you feel stupid. But essentially, the argument here just isn't all that strong, in my opinion. The next would be the argument from a religious experience, and it suggests that because we have this sense of awe, transcendence, that we can conceptualize of a higher power, that we kind of feel this desire to look up and have a desire towards praising something that's above us, that must mean that somewhere deep inside us we know that there's a God. It's pretty similar to the ontological argument. where it's this idea of like, if you can feel it, then it must be true somewhere. But I think that just gets really dangerous, and it opens up some weird, dangerous doors for things like dreams and hallucinogenics, where you can dream up and think up some wild things. That doesn't mean they're true. That doesn't mean that somewhere deep inside the dream you had last night of that weird creature, that somewhere out there, there is that creature. And thank goodness for that, that just because it happens in your mind doesn't mean it's real. So again, this one's not super strong. It's not, doesn't hold no water in the idea, again, that there is like this spark. We can think of things that are outside ourselves. Animals don't do this. This is a uniqueness to humans. So there is parts of this that are compelling, but not a big hook to hang a hat on. The next would be an argument from consciousness. This argument suggests that the existence of consciousness cannot be explained by materialistic or naturalistic explanations alone, and that something beyond the natural world, such as God, must account for it. This one's really interesting. I think, again, when God breathed into Adam, he became a living soul. Like, there's part of that that's true, that you have this like self-awareness. You know that you're a person. You have this consciousness of I am myself and I'm not someone else. But I don't know that we don't know that animals don't have that. I believe animals are conscious. They don't have these like spiritual experiences maybe, but this idea of consciousness isn't all that strong to me. Again, I think when we start to talk about God or Christianity and how we were made, there's some things there. But to say that consciousness is not part of this chemical reactions that are happening in your brain, I don't know that we necessarily know that. Maybe a fascinating brain exercise, but not a very firm foundation for the argument. But there are quite a few good strong ones here, just from philosophical arguments that you kind of give you some pause. I will say, though, that while these philosophical arguments can be helpful and give you some footing to stand on and ability to maybe approach into an argument, they all, every single one of them, fall woefully short of actually answering any questions. They can give you some like, okay, I guess it's possible. It could open up the opportunity for you to be a theist, but they don't go any further than that. They don't actually answer any questions of like, so which God? What is my responsibility? What am I supposed to do? How am I to behave? That the purpose, the point of theism isn't just to be like, okay, yeah, there's a God, but to actually be able to do something with that information. Again, to position ourselves rightly under that which is most powerful. These philosophical arguments can make us theists, but they won't make us Christians. For that, we need the Bible. And we'll cover the argument for Christianity from the Bible in greater detail next week, but for now we'll look at some verses. And this is so important. You're going to encounter loads of theists who are not going to go to heaven. And so don't think that just because somebody believes is a theist that believes in deity, that there is a God, that like, sweet, my work here is done. There are tons. Again, I would argue that theism is the most reasonable thing to be in the world. But that doesn't make you a Christian. To be a Christian, you need to know the one true God. You need to know the Christian God. You need to be convinced that the Bible is true. There are lots and lots and lots of different gods, right? Lots of different material you can read. There's all kinds of religions formed around this deity, and this is how humans were made, and this is how the world began. And theism is where Christianity lives, but it is not the whole of Christianity. So keep that in mind, that just because you may have won the theism battle, your work is definitely not done. There are so many people who are like, yes, I believe that there's a higher power. It seems reasonable. It makes a lot of sense. I like the idea that there's someone out there that's watching out over us and taking care of us. And I don't like all the pain and suffering I see in the world, but I would love there to be a God. And they have this frame, which is why I spent a little bit of time talking about the creation of God, right? People want to do that. Like, yes, I'm a theist, and I'm trying to figure out what kind of God I want. So pitch me your God, and I'll decide if he works out for me, if he's going to make my life better. That's not theology. That's not the study. We don't go out there and into the cafeteria of theism and go and pick and choose the kind of God we want. We need to make sure we find, we discover which one is most reasonable and then put ourselves underneath. But when just strictly arguing for theism, there's a lot of verses in the Bible that I think really help. And as I hope a lot of Christians in this room, this can be really helpful as people who do believe the Bible, who have been convinced that Christianity is the most reasonable religion in theism. These Bible verses can really help to shore up maybe other philosophical arguments, to help shore up the arguments we might have with other people. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It just assumes that God exists and he's our creator. And that will have massive implications on both power and authority. If there's a God who's a creator, he made us, he has authority over us. He made the heavens and the earth. Again, if you look out there and you start thinking, okay, what are some evidences? The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. What would it look like if God made the heavens and the earth? If God was all the things that the Bible says, it's going to look pretty intelligent, it's going to work pretty well, then he will have authority over it to do with it as he sees fit. Next, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. And I mean, when you start to look out in the world, you start to argue for theism, it becomes quite clear to me this is so true. Only a fool would say there is no God. We'll argue next week a little bit that the most foolish of the fools would not believe in the God of the Bible, but to not be a theist is so foolish. And they are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There's no one who does good. Humans are terrible, so don't trust them. Trust God. I mean, you look out in the world. Does it look like there's a bunch of terrible people out there? Yeah, it does. And if we recall back to why do bad things happen to good people, humans are really bad. If we pull up underneath a Christianity, these verses become so much more true, convincing of what we actually see in the world for the evidence of believing in the Christian God. Psalm 19:1-2, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. Basically, the teleological argument that creation gives you all you need to be comfortable with the idea of a creator. And this is the strongest, the most common argument from Scripture itself, is to say, are you not a theist? Like, have you ever gone outside? Have you ever looked? God is the creator. God made things. So go out and look at it and tell me that God's not a maker. Tell me that God doesn't exist. If God created it, what would it look like? Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Essentially, the argument from desire, that we have this sense of being unique, and we have a discontentment and a longing for something outside our own mortality. He's set eternity in our heart. We have a soul, a spirit that lives forever. And because we have that longing, it's a strong argument for the fact of what God has done, which is set eternity in our hearts. It's Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it. It did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Creation, again. Acts 17:24, the God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Again, an argument from creation. Romans 1:18-20, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen and understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. God has put a load of evidence and emphasis that we should know better than to tinker with atheism or agnosticism. If God is creator, God has made things and put it out there in the world for us to see, that's the crossover for our senses to be able to sense the existence of God. We have no excuses. This is the evidence that God has given to us, that He made a world. This is the crossover of the spiritual, that God, who is spirit, made a physical world, that He made us with our five senses to be able to experience that world and through that to know that He exists, to be theists. Again, it's not sufficient to be saved. For that, we need the Bible. For that, to move from theism to Christianity, we need Scripture. We need the revealed words of God. We need to know and come underneath our responsibility to God. And for that, we must have the Bible. But there's no excuse. There's no reason to not be a theist. Colossians 1:16, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him." A solid argument, both for creation and how ultimately God is not being invented by us. He exists as reality, and we're the invention, and we exist for Him, not the other way around. We don't create God. God created us. Like, we're the invention. We're the thing that didn't exist, the less real thing, if there were such a thing. The material that He took out of nothing and formed us. And we exist for Him. This is where we start to shift gears a little bit from just the idea of, like, will you accept theism to will you accept that you have a responsibility to come underneath a God who is your creator? That you exist for God. That we're not just trying to figure out a God who helps and improves our lives and gives us some peace at night, but that we have a responsibility to come underneath this creator. And this is an important point of distinction from a lot of discussion and arguments that you will have with people that are just looking for, like, my life kind of isn't great and I've got a lot of mental problems and seems like maybe religion should be something I should tinker with or explore. Be careful. Work with them. If you're going to be a theist, and you should, you better find the right one. You better understand what your responsibility actually is, because it's not just to improve your mental state, it's to save your soul. He's your creator, and you exist for Him. Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." An encouraging verse for those who are wrestling, those who aren't sure, who would like to know, but struggle because their senses, their instrumentation is limited. Seek Him. God isn't hiding. He isn't silent. Seekers find. And in that, I would argue that agnosticism is stupid. You are human, but you can know God. God has said, "I've put it everywhere. You can't walk anywhere. You exist in a created world, and that creation is the design by which you realize that there is a God." Romans 11:32 through 36 helps us in this. "For God has shut up all in disobedience that He may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that He might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." We're not arguing on equal planes here. This is the creation trying to decipher God Himself, the Creator. Like, let's not kid ourselves. Let's not be foolish in thinking that we could truly, fully, completely understand the whole of God. We do have to use our senses. And so we must reasonably rely on the evidences given to us, provided to us in creation and in Scripture. But these are the evidences, and they are sufficient. Use your senses, use your mind. But do not think we are on equal planes with our Creator, Who has known the mind of the Lord? We do not have until we are saved. This is why salvation is absolutely astounding, the idea that we've been given the mind of Christ. But who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became his counselor? This is tremendously different between the mind of the Lord, the creator of all things in a moment, and the invention, the brains that we have, the chemical reactions that allow us to interpret and see things. Do not be so foolish to think that we are the inventors of reality, or that we can know the extent of the universe around us when we are so finite, when we are so limited. The conclusion that I hope it's becoming clear that the reasonableness of theism, the over-rejection or apathy towards the concept of God, atheism or agnosticism. Theism is the most reasonable. However, theism is not salvation or Christianity. It's not the half. Theism is only a step into a much larger, really more gnarly topic of why the Christian God. Remember James 2:19, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Demons are theists, obviously. They are not saved. They have not come underneath. The point of theism is not just a mental assent to, yes, I believe that there is a God. You must know the one true God. You must know the reality of God and come underneath rightly. Repentance and faith, the one true creator, God of the Bible, coming underneath that for the purpose of salvation, redemption, and rescue. The point of theism isn't to construct the most reasonable deity, but to position ourselves rightly under that which is most powerful. And next week, again, we'll argue for the Christian God from the Bible, why the Bible is a special book, why it's unique among religious literature, why I'm a Christian, why it's reasonable to be a Christian, and how we can argue if we can get a person to theism, there is a reasonable path to get them to Christianity. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for who you are, for the evidences you've left for us, that you created us capable to understand you, capable to perceive with a brain that can understand sufficiently, not fully, but sufficiently, the truths of your word, the reality of your existence in creation. But chiefly, I am so grateful for your word, which allows us to move beyond a simple acceptance of theism that there is a God, to being able to know the one true God, to know our state as sinners, to know your sacrifice on the cross for forgiveness, to know the hope of heaven that we can have, the assurance, to know what our lives are to be about, that we don't have to grope about limited by only 5 senses, but that we can know you truly, that our spirits can be destined for heaven, that we can be forgiven. I pray that you would give understanding to these, my friends, that we would have confidence in these things, that we would be capable as we approach a world that wrestles with these things, that is blind, that is dark, that is deceived.